It reminds me of a story. So there was a second grade class, and the teacher invited all the kids at art class to take their paper and go find someplace special to be and draw something that for to share. And then she went around to each of the kids and saw what they were doing. And this is my cat, and this is my dog, and et cetera, my family. And she gets to this one little girl, and she says, "Honey, what are you drawing?" And she said, "I'm drawing God." Ah, and she said, well, the teacher said, "Well, nobody's ever seen God. How would you even know? He says, "They may not have seen God, but when they get done with my picture, they'll know God." That's right. So, I was at Unity Village last year, and one of the ministers there talked about the God of your understanding. And every time she used the word God, she said, "the God of your understanding." And it got me thinking about that. And how true is that? Nobody has the wholeness of God. Nobody knows God in that respect. There's a lot of people that spend their whole lives feeling God, expressing God, looking for God, but nobody's got that whole thing. It's our individual experiences that we get to know God. It's what we see through our senses and the beauty and the divine nature of things. We understand certain things happen according to certain rules, but none of us know the totality of a God. And it really started coming home to me as I was thinking about my childhood and the minister of our church. And I thought that that guy knew God because he wore all these robes and all this kind of stuff. And found out that that wasn't quite true. But we can experience God. We can feel that presence. And that's what we're really going to talk about. So we think of God as that one power, one presence. We say it, we have a little saying, "There's one power, one presence in my life, God, the good, omnipotent." So there's the one power and one presence. There is the force behind all of creation. Something created something. And what is that creation? I used to, as a kid, lay underneath the stars, and my question was always, what is holding the universe up? I mean, what, infinity, that doesn't work, right? And they talk about the universe being this giant spiral that's come out and blah, 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 blah. What is it that holds it up? And it wasn't until not that long ago, that I just decided it's got to be God, because there's nothing else I can contain all this thing. But it's the all that is, the I that I am, I am that I am. It's that part that we can feel and get a sense for. It's literally the life force that travels through the universe, the expansion and all the things going on in the universe, and it's our personal life force. That's the most amazing part of it. So we see God as the first principle, the beginning, the alpha, the force behind all of creation. God is spiritual law. God is the essence of love. God is love. God is spirit, divine, the creator. We can feel God in love. We can feel God in peace. We can feel it in joy. We can feel God in wellness and wholeness. And we can experience it as that transforming principle for good. So my talk today is based on this book called The Gentle Art of Blessing. And it was about that transforming principle of good that The Gentle Art of Blessing speaks to, and I will speak to today. It was written by a guy named Pierre Pottervond, and his title of the book is The Gentle Art of Blessing, A Simple Practice for Transforming Yourself and Your World. So 2 weeks ago, and thank you, Tom, for stepping in last week. So he talked about the blessing of COVID. And it was prophetic, because the Friday after his talk, my wife, Teresa, came down with COVID and tested positive. And so we've been self-isolating, and I have tested just about every day, and I begin today, I'm good, I'm negative. That's good, being negative. And but I was thinking about the blessing of COVID as she was in one room and I'm in the other, and we kind of knock on the door and communicate once in a while, or send ourselves text messages between ourselves. Is lunch ready yet? Anyway, so Tom was teed up this talk a bit, but he said that the blessing of COVID, I think is what he was called it. So he looked up what blessing meant, and he talked to the great Google to find the answer to that. And the great Google said, a blessing is a special favor, mercy, benefit, a favor or gift bestowed by God, bringing happiness. Google also said, God's favor upon a person or situation. Definition. That's what a blessing is God's favor bestowed on something, a situation, a person, an event. But that's a noun. The verb part of that is to bless. And the verb part is the act of asking or wishing God's grace to favor or bring mercy onto another or situation. Achoo, bless you. That's where that comes from, matter of fact. And finally, there's blessing is also an adjective describing the grace and the favor from God or from another onto you. And out of that comes gratitude. So the general article blessing really looks at the verb form. In fact, it's all about the verb form, to bless. And that is our responsibility and our opportunity. In the book, it says this, and it's a long definition, so I'll give it to you. To bless is consciously asking, and here's the catch, from the bottom of your heart and in total sincerity, the very best for another and their complete fulfillment and deepest happiness. How's that? Not just to bless your friends, however, or your family. It's to bless all, the least and the greatest. So I got a little story that goes along with this. In my former life, I was the county administrator for Jefferson County. And I had lots of different hats that I wore. And one of the hats I wore was to also represent the county in our insurance trust. Big deal. And so as a result of that, I traveled to Olympia regularly and then across the state and sporadically. And my calendar determined what my life looked like any given day. When I got up in the morning and opened up my calendar, they just spun me around and shot me one direction and another. So in order to keep track of all the expenses that I had, because I had my own personal car, they would just keep track of my mileage. So they know I'm going to Olympia, it's 99 miles, and it's 20 cents a mile, or whatever it was back then days. Well, on the same thing, the risk pool had a similar kind of accounting thing. So they would count who showed up at the meeting, and then deal with the expenses that occurred at the meeting. Well, I had two systems that were working simultaneously on my benefit, putting money into my bank account, and I didn't recognize that I was double dipping, quite frankly. However, and I'll call this guy Mr. B. So Mr. B was this huge thorn in the county's side for years. He was a public records request junkie. And so he would just ask for stuff just because. And every once in a while, he'd find something where it's a big bureaucracy, you know, things fall through the cracks. Something would happen, and he would make a deal out of it. Well, sure enough, he asked for everything from me, my calendar, everything. And then he asked for my expenses. And as soon as that he asked for my expenses, this light bulb went off. And holy crap. So I looked at what was going on. I go, got me. And he did. I stand here saying, he got me. So I went up to the prosecutor, took all the records up to the prosecutor and said, hey, we got a problem here. I got a problem here. And so I wrote him a check for the overage, and then we had it investigated and all that kind of stuff. And Mr. B, there were a couple of situations that occurred where I had to make sure that he was not going out of bounds with personnel records and that kind of things. And so we had our words, and I really did not particularly care for this individual. And after he got me, I really didn't care for this individual. So I spent, it ate at my soul. Questioned my integrity, my trustworthiness, the public trust. I mean, these are public funds. I mean, I spent my whole career in the public sector and preaching these and knowing these, and all of a sudden, I'm in the middle of this mess. So he was not on my Christmas list, I can tell you that. Anyway, so I felt a lot of trying to forgive it, because it really bothered me. The dust settled, I still retained my job, and Mr. B eventually left the community, but I could never really felt like I forgave him. I tried, and forgive myself. I mean, it was on me. I mean, he was the one that called it forth. And so in the general art of this book, it talks about the blessing and blessing the individual that have done you wrong. And I thought, holy cow, how am I going to bless this guy? What are the words I'm going to use for this? And this is all in my head, right? So I said, okay, well, I could bless him for his integrity. There was no question about it. He knew that there was something wrong, rotten in the core of Jefferson County government. He was going to root it out, and he found one, right? So for what he believed in, I can get that. And his fortitude, I mean, we would have stacks and stacks and stacks of stuff that he wanted copies of. I just couldn't do it. And then it said, well, if nothing else, blessing because this individual is a manifestation of the Most High, just like you. Well, how do you not bless that, huh? I mean. So I worked on this gentle or blessing thing. Ernst Holmes, who's the founder of religious science of mind, was building his philosophy and his stuff during the 30s, 40s, and 50s. And he always on his dinner table had a bouquet of flowers. It's just the way they did. And he said that it always reminded him of the beauty of the Creator, that it manifests all of this pleasure, and it's for ours, it's for our comfort. But once a month, he would take a whole vessel of weeds and put on his table. He said, that reminded me that God's beauty in creation is just as eminent in the weeds as it is in the flowers. It's just how I interpret those two things. The weeds are just as important and just as beautiful as a manifestation of spirit. So that got me back to Mr. B. So I'm thinking, okay, Mr. B, you are a part of God's handiwork. And while I didn't appreciate, I appreciated what you did, not how you did it, I guess is maybe the way to do it, that you are just as important as I am or anybody else. And so that's how I started blessing, and it was amazing. Now, I still didn't like what he did, and I probably will go to the grave not liking what he did. But I don't feel the power that I had given that circumstance. I don't feel if I saw him again, I could still shake his hand, not liking him, but still shake his hand and not feel the anger. So the key to the blessing is to allow that to transform. So the process by which it goes is two parts. First is to set the intention to bless everything that comes past us. So that means that we need to look at those conditions, the good and the bad conditions, and find a blessing in both. And that's sometimes pretty hard to do. You get a bad diagnosis, you've got financial issues or a crisis of relationship. It's hard to find that blessing. And sometimes it doesn't happen until in retrospect. I understand that. But we can also find the truth and the presence of the divine in every circumstance. And that's really the art, this thing about blessing. And then the second part is setting the intention, is to actually practice it. And that would be practicing, like, start out in the morning and bless your day. And then bless every person you meet during the day. Bless your friends, yourself. You can kind of just make up. But you're really asking for God's favor to be bestowed upon that person or that circumstance. So, you know, you kind of got to mean it a little bit. You think about the person that the person just cut you off in the line, so to speak. Those kinds of things. So I started practicing this thing, and with Mr. B, it takes a while from you moving from the, if you set the intention, going from your head to your heart. So it's a, pretty soon it goes from my will to my heart. And with Mr. B, there's, you know, they say there's 18 inches between your head and your heart. So that's the longest distance you'll ever travel. So I figured I'd work about an inch a year with him. So I'm working on my way down. But we finally made it. Let's see where we're going here. So blessing triggers certain spiritual laws, and that's what I wanted to talk about. My whole thing when I got into New Thought was all about spiritual law, understanding that we live in a spiritual universe as well as a physical universe. And I think I've told you that story before, but we are both spiritual and physical. We're spiritual beings, have a human experience. So we get operate in both sides of that coin, in that law. So you think about gravity, and then think about the law of attraction. Both of those operate, I think all of us have had experiences where the law of attraction has operated within our lives. So those two things are going on simultaneously. So as we bless, we open up a channel on the spiritual side. That's what we're looking for. It allows things to flow to and through us. And the more that we bless, the more that it comes back and blesses us. That's part of the law of circulation. What goes around comes around, karma. So if we're blessing things, wishing God's favor bestowed upon, then that comes back to us. So, and in a real sense of the word, blessing, to bless somebody else, is a gift. It's a giving. And as we know, it's as you give, so as you shall receive. So if you give unconditionally, we get to receive unconditionally. So it's really kind of a win-win circumstance. Let's see. In the book, they talk a lot about those things in your life that happens that you can't understand, and then trying to bless that to figure out the meaning, what was going on. I was in a seminar once, and this person, it was a religious seminar kind of thing. Anyway, this person said that, how did she word it? It was Barbara Bowen. She used to be a member of our congregation. She said that we were talking about, I don't know, 9/11, I think it was, and how bad that whole scene was. And she said, God was at the center of that. They go like, whoa. So that was really hard. I mean, you know, my hand went up. What do you mean God was at the center of that? And she said, Barbara's just a person. I mean, he's just a member of the congregation, right? I mean, Barbara, what are you talking about? And then she went into this thing about if we're all in God, if God is everywhere, is omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, where is God not? So in the middle of 9/11, God was. The question is, were we able to find it and see it, even in the horrific thing? And in the, it's called The Shack, the movie The Shack, or the book called The Shack. There was a conversation between this father who had lost his child, and who was actually murdered, and God. And God had said, he said, how could you allow my little daughter to be murdered? How can you, I mean, if you're so gracious and good and all this stuff, how did you let that happen? And he says, she said, it's God, she said, I didn't make that happen. That's not what I can do. What I do is I make all the good that comes out of that to happen. And there was a lot of good that transpired as a result of that. But boy, I tell you what, that was, and I don't think I really worded it quite well enough as they did in the story. It was really powerful to me to say, okay, and he got it. Eventually the dad got it. And as a result of that, his life changed, obviously. But that's a tough one. That's a really tough one to go through. Okay, where do I go? So one of the things that blessing does, it also helps us with our judgments. Because you can't bless and judge at the same time. It just doesn't work that way. You only have the one opportunity, and that's if you bless, you can't judge somebody, and you may judge them and want to bless them as a result of your judgment, but once you start blessing, the judgment part goes away. It's like the worst of the worst. If you can bless them, then you don't have the right to judge them. You can agree that they did something wrong. But as you bless them and ask for God's favor to be bestowed upon them, then it's really difficult to be able to judge. In fact, you can. Jesus talked about this in his Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And he started out each one, he said, blessed are those that. And he listed a whole litany of them. Blessed, that means that they are favored, done deal, favored by God for these qualities that they carry. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor, blessed poor of spirit, blessed are the blah, blah, blah. In fact, I'm going to read them to you so you get an idea. Blessed are those poor in spirit. Why would he say that blessed are poor, those poor in spirit? What he's saying is they're not hung up on their ego. They have an opportunity to have an open mind. Blessed are those who mourn. Because mourning often is a spiritual path. Where do you find comfort in the death of a loved one? Through your mourning. And in that mourning, you get to find and feel something bigger than yourself holding you up. Blessed are those who are meek, because they know that it's not the power of the person, but the power of spirit. Blessed are those who yearn for right thinking. Now, righteousness, if you flip it around, is right thinking. So blessed are those that yearn for right thinking, so they will be rewarded with the abundance of good. Blessed are those who are loving and merciful, because that comes back around to them in kindness and mercy in return. Blessed are those who find and express God's peace, peacemakers, for they are an expression of the divine. And finally, those who live up to their blessed are those who live up to their highest understanding of truth, regardless of public opinion or mental inertia. Their increasing consciousness of the indwelling divinity will bring rich rewards. So blessed is to acknowledge the oneness, the omnipotent presence of power of spirit in everything that goes on. And in that oneness, we talk about it each week here, at least I try to, the heaven on earth. It's a recognition of our oneness with all of humanity. And this is kind of how prayer works. When we send out our prayers, because spirit knows no, has no time or space, it's everything that has been, will be, and is right in front of us. That's how prayer works, to clean up the messes that we left behind and to bestow grace on what's coming up in front of us. If your prayer finds the right spot, the right place to find its home when you send it out into the universe. And because we are praying, it comes back and blesses us by letting us release whatever it is that we're holding on to that we are praying about. And that's the transformational piece of it. That we can turn something bad, something that's not working, into something good. Transform it through the power of love. In the book, they talk about a story by Dr. George Ritchie. It's called Return from Tomorrow. It's a memoir that this Dr. Ritchie wrote. He was a medical doctor during World War II. His job was part of the liberation forces that went into the concentration camps, and he was a medical doctor to deal with the aftermath of those camps. He met a gentleman who was an inmate in one of the camps, one of the worst of the worst. The guy, he couldn't even pronounce his name, so they called him Wild Bill. But Wild Bill could speak English, he could speak German, he could speak a number of languages. And so Wild Bill became his interpreter as he went through the camp. And what he saw, this is the third camp he'd gone to, and this was the worst of the worst. It was absolutely deplorable, the conditions were awful, and people were just literally just dying because there was nothing left them. He and Wild Bill spent 24 hours a day for weeks on end tending to all these people. And in the camps, they had the, they were segregated by ethnic groups. So the Polish people would be over here, and the, you know, whatever else over here, because they didn't like each other. And they were kind of vying for favor, if you would, within the camp. But Wild Bill transcended all that. And as Dr. Ritchie kept watching this guy, the guy's really pretty good shape, and he's had a huge heart, a lot of compassion. And he figured that Ritchie just kind of must have been a brand new inmate into this camp. And Ritchie said, no, I was interned in 1939. Liberation was 1945. This guy had been there for the duration. I want to just read this story because it falls on right when I'm on the point I'm trying to make. Just take me a second. One day over a cup of tea, Wild Bill told Ritchie his story. At the beginning of the war, he had been living in Warsaw Ghetto with his wife and five children. One day, the Nazis arrived on their street, lined everybody up against the wall, except for him, because he was a lawyer and he spoke German, and opened fire with machine guns, killing everyone, including his wife and five kids, right in front of his eyes. In vain, Wild Bill pleaded to be shot with his family. I had to decide right then, he said, whether to let myself hate the soldiers who had done this. It was an easy decision, really. I was a lawyer. In my practice, I had too often seen what hate could do to people's minds and bodies. Hate had just killed six people who mattered most to me in the world. And I decided at that moment that I would spend the rest of my life, whether in a few days or many years, loving every person I came into contact with. The interesting point in this amazing story is that the lawyer's decision to forgive and to bless and to love was not made on religious grounds or any other ethical imperative. It was based simply on the observation of life and on an understanding that love regenerates while hate destroys, starting with the one who does the hating. So the power to bless, to love something into existence, is really a very powerful transformative tool. So I invite you to take a little challenge. Between now and Thanksgiving, just set the intention, start the day with blessing it, and then bless everything that comes in the day, if you remember. But if you don't, just whenever something pops in your head, bless it. Pick one thing out that is just something that you would normally wouldn't bless, and try that. It's easy to bless something that's the sunshine or the flowers, but also turn around and to bless something that isn't working right. And at the end of the day, be sure to bless yourself for who you are, the walk you're on, what you stand for, your soul in this journey, your body, your life, and your happiness and fulfillment. And see if you don't feel a shift between now and Thanksgiving. Maybe we can report back on that later on. A side note, to bless is different than gratitude that you talked about earlier. Gratitude is acknowledging that favor. Blessing is to send it out. And then gratitude is to say thank you for that opportunity. So in closing, as any good person up on this podium would do, we would give you a couple things from Scripture. New thoughts started from Romans, actually. Romans verse 12, it says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. As we think, it happens. And then the famous blessing, which I'll leave you with. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And may each of us in turn use that to bless ourselves, our community, and everything on the planet. Let us pray. Ah, sweet, sweet Spirit, Mother, Father, God, within whom we live and move and have our being, thank you for all the blessings that have come forward. Thank you for the opportunity you've granted us to bestow that upon another. To be the blessing of ourselves, to see the blessing in another, and to ask your favor with a full heart and anticipation for the goodness of another, for the goodness of a situation or a circumstance. We can still bless because the omnipresent goodness of God is just that, omnipresent, everywhere present. And in that, allow us to be that transformational tool, creating a world that works for all. For all that has been, all that will be, and all that is presently here. Thank you, God. So it is. Amen.